Well, cheery good Sunday morning to all of you. As usual, I'm glad to be here. Everybody's got to be somewhere, and I'm glad to be here. I brought a little quantity of calendars, FBH International calendars, and I would be happy for that little pile to be gone when I leave at the end of the day. So we do give these out with the hope that this is to remind you that spring's coming. I need that every once in a while these days. We hand these out hoping that you will look at the calendar and remember to pray for the ministry of FBH International. I should mention, because some of you are interested in such things, that I actually am officially coming to the close of my time with the ministry. It all started back in 1993, and now, finally, here we are all these years later, and about the end of this year, I'll be completely out. The new guy's been in for 3 months now, and he's doing great, so I'm happy to just let somebody else be responsible. The big exciting news from this week is that they finally got him on as a signing officer and me off, so that's a nice feeling. What can I tell you? That's good. Anyway, please do consider FBH International as you remember the things on your prayer list before the Lord. And I trust that the relationship, the happy relationship that this assembly has had with FBH will continue into the future. Not sure if that's this week's or last week's, but it's wet. I need that. Good. Before we look into God's Word, let's take a moment and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here in this place. More than that, we thank you that you're here in this place. By your Spirit, you are here among us. And I pray that we would all hear your voice this morning as we spend some time in your word. I pray that you would open our hearts, that we might have ears to hear, and that we would be responsive to what you have to say to us. Father, I confess that among us we are filled with distractions. Many things will go flitting through our minds this morning in the next half hour. I pray that you would help us to focus and listen for your voice, and that we will hear you call to us today. Thank you for this quiet, peaceful, safe place that we can just be here with you. And we give you this time as an offering. We pray that you would bless your people and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody who's followed my blog at all, at fellowpilgrim.org, will know that for the last quite a few months, I've been thinking about Jesus and what he's like and how we should be like him. And one of the things that struck me early on was the fact that Jesus really was a people person. Virtually every time we see Jesus, he was relating to someone. He related, of course, a lot to his disciples. We know that the disciples and Jesus traveled around together. That's a great way to get to know people. Some of you have been on family road trips for vacation. You really got to see the other side, didn't you? Just hanging out on a trip tells you a lot about other people. And there were the three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then there were the 12, and then there were the 70, and then there were all the people who were occasional followers. Sometimes they were there, sometimes they weren't. There were the crowds. The Bible, the older translations, call them the multitudes, and they show up a lot. Of course, we have to remember that in Jesus' time, they didn't have the technological distractions to keep them inside. The screen time was a minimum. That was a kind of a funny, okay? Sorry to have to draw that to your attention. They didn't have screens. Could you imagine life without screens? And they lived a lot more on the street. They lived in community a whole lot. When your only means of transportation is walking or perhaps a donkey, you don't go very far very fast. And so you just really get to know the people around you. And so when you see a group of people who are all huddled around somebody, there's something going on, so you want to go and be part of that. So you tag along and you pay attention and you follow if it's interesting. And Jesus was really interesting. I mean, he argued with the authorities. That'll draw a crowd. And he healed people. He cast out demons, all kinds of wonderful things that he did. Jesus dealt a lot with just ordinary people. Men, women, and children. And at the time, of course, you would expect him to be dealing with men, but Jesus sort of broke some cultural norms because he dealt with women much like he dealt with men. What a revolutionary idea. We know that when the disciples returned to the well in Samaria where Jesus had been engaged with a conversation with a woman, they marveled that he was talking to a woman. Like, how strange was that? And we know that in a time when children were definitely to be seen and not heard, and preferably not even seen, Jesus pointed to little children and held them up as examples of what a pure heart was like and what faith that pleased God was like. So he really affirmed people in their humanity, and he called them to himself. He dealt with the infirm and the ill, healing many of them. And that's important to note because we have in John chapter 9 a case of the disciples revealing their cultural context. They saw a man and he'd been born blind. And they said, "Lord, now who sinned to cause this? Was this the sin of this man himself, or perhaps his parents are being punished by God? They did something wicked, and God punished them by giving them a blind child," because that was how they understood illness and infirmity, that it was a judgment of God. And so Jesus interacted with people that others would not be too impressed with. There must be something wrong with you if you're unwell. And please, if you or a loved one is suffering today, don't let anybody tell you there's something wrong with your relationship with God, that you don't have enough faith, that you're somehow spiritually defective just because you're physically afflicted. Don't let them do that to you. God loves you and honors you even in your affliction. Let him draw you close to himself even in your suffering. And then Jesus also dealt with another group of people who have the rather ominous title of being tax collectors and sinners. You don't want to be those people. That's awkward. Tax collectors, of course, were those who were collaborating with Roman oppression, and sinners were people who were morally sinful. They did wicked things. And Jesus hung out with those people. He went to lunch at their house. He let them touch him. Unthinkable, unthinkable. And the good righteous people were really quite offended that Jesus would let such shenanigans go on. You let a woman touch you. And if you should know better, if you had known what kind of a woman she was, you would never have let this happen. Tax collectors and sinners. You know, Jesus had I'm going to suggest this. I'm happy to be straightened out by you later. But I think Jesus had a perfectly balanced personality. We are all a little wonky, a little eccentric, a little off-center. So some of us will lean toward being more introverted. We prefer to just be by ourselves, thank you very much. Precisely. And others, of course, they can't bear to be alone for more than a few minutes at a time. Jesus had a wonderful balance. You see, he was able to just be quiet and withdrawn and let people come to him. We think of the woman who came and washed his feet with her tears. Jesus could just hold back and let somebody come to him. Nicodemus is another great example. But at the same time, Jesus also approached people. He approached the man at the pool of Bethesda, the crippled man. Jesus went to him and said, "Would you like to be healed?" Wow. Think of another example. We talked about it already briefly. The woman at the well. Jesus intentionally went there to talk to her. He reached out to her. He began the conversation. That was when his disciples were so horrified that he was talking to a woman. And then there was a character named Zacchaeus. Let's talk about Zacchaeus. In fact, let's read about Zacchaeus. I'm going to read you this story. It's very quick. You know it well. We'll read it, and then we'll notice a few things about it. This is from Luke chapter 19 and 1 to 10. And this is a contemporary translation. So if you get confused when you're watching another translation, you can just listen. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. Now a man named Zacchaeus was there. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to get a look at Jesus, but being a short man, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, because Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must stay at your house today." So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all complained. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone of anything, I'm paying back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Great little story. I hope you were able to picture it a little bit in your mind. It's a very truncated, very concise telling of the story. And I, for one, wish that there were a lot more detail. I wish we had two or three chapters of this story. But we just have these few verses. So let's look at those few verses and see what we can learn from them. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. And now a man named Zacchaeus was there. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. A few things here. Jesus was passing through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. This is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. He had been up in Galilee and he'd come down the Jordan Valley. Jericho is in the Jordan Valley. And I don't know if you know this, but here's a little bit of trivia for you. Jericho is way below sea level, like about 250 meters below sea level. And so from there, people who had come down the valley would go up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is several hundred meters above sea level. So there was a steep incline. And for those of you who have been to Israel, you probably came down that road on a bus. That's pretty exciting. And for those of you who are going to Israel, you'll go on that same road. Basically, it's been the same road for a very, very long time. So Jesus was passing through Jericho, and That was where Zacchaeus lived. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Roman tax collectors were not popular among the Jews because they ripped people off, quite frankly. And he was a chief tax collector, so he really didn't get his hands dirty too much. But he had other people doing the dirty work. He had that position. And it says he was rich. You know, it's the kind of thing where money attracts money, so they say. And he was rich, so he was able to get himself this position with the Roman government and be a tax collector, which made him even more rich. I learned that tax collectors sort of served as informal bankers. And they were nasty cheats. We all know that they were cheats, and they took more than they deserved, more than they needed to do their job. I was intrigued to learn of one of their techniques. Get this. This is really tricky. So Don McAllister, we're going to just pick on Don because he's an easy person to pick on. No, you stay there. You stay there. Just all look at Don. That's all right. So Don's a good Jew, and he comes to me. I'm going to be the tax collector, and he comes to me, and he says, I've come to pay my taxes. And I say, now tell me about your property there. How much is it you own there? And tell me about your house and how many rooms. And he says, describes it, and he plunks the money down on my table. And I say, oh, there's not enough here. Because your place is worth way more, way more. And he goes, no, really, it's pretty humble. It really is pretty humble. I've never been to Don's house, by the way. So I have no idea what I'm describing. and then I say, you know, I, as a tax collector, have been to your house, and it is worth a lot. It's worth about four times what you said, and so you owe four times to the taxes. And Don goes, I don't have the money. And I say, have I got a deal for you? I loaned you the money. And so I lend him the money, and I charge him interest on the money that I just gave him so he could pay his taxes. How sweet a deal is that? It's almost like, never mind. Don't want to go there. This is being recorded. But Zacchaeus was rich, and he was enriching himself through crooked means. So that's the kind of a situation it was. Now, he was trying to get a look at Jesus, and being a short man, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him because Jesus was going to pass that way. He was short, and he was determined. Have you ever noticed that short people are often determined? Do you have any children at your house? Short people are determined, and Zacchaeus just stayed that way. And he went to a tree. He got up the tree, and he was going to have a look. What does that mean? Well, it gave him a vantage point. He could be there, and he could see without being observed, and he could see without being affected by what was going on. So it was kind of a safe hiding spot. You know, everybody's attention was on Jesus on the road. And here's Zacchaeus, probably at least, at minimum, 6 or 8 feet, maybe 10 or 12 feet above. Nobody's looking up in the trees. Everybody's looking at Jesus. He's got a bird's eye view. He can see the whole thing and remain anonymous, out of the way, out of harm's way, because the people didn't like him very much. So Jesus comes to the place, and he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must stay at your house today. Blew his cover. There he was, safely in a place that he thought no one would see him, and Jesus draws everyone's attention. Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I got to go to your house today. Zacchaeus knew that he wasn't in friendly territory. It's interesting, a couple of things that Jesus says here. He says, come down quickly. There's a sense of urgency. Come down quickly. Hurry up. Did you know, I checked this out, and so far as I can tell, at a brief computer search, okay, and admittedly only a brief one, I think this is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus ever tells somebody to do something quickly. I mean, one of the things that characterized Jesus' life was what seemed like a rather leisurely pace. He was never in a hurry to go anywhere. He just moved at walking pace from one place to another. But he tells Zacchaeus, come down quickly. There's a sense of urgency. Why would Jesus tell him to come down quickly? What's the urgency here? Jesus knew that this was Zacchaeus' last opportunity to see him face to face. Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I've got to go to your house today. I must, and the word is must, it implies necessity. This has to happen, Zacchaeus. This is really important. Don't miss out on this opportunity. He said, when Jesus calls us, maybe we've heard the call many times. Maybe we've been like Zacchaeus and we've observed from a distance. And you come to a meeting like this and you hear Jesus calling you, come to me. But you don't know if this is the last opportunity you're going to have. Jesus knew that this was the last chance that Zacchaeus would have to meet him face to face. So he says, come down quickly. He says, I must stay. So there's a sense of urgency and there's a sense of necessity in this. So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus joyfully. The fact that he came down quickly suggests compliance. But think of what this idea is, that he welcomed Jesus joyfully. Why would Zacchaeus welcome Jesus joyfully? Well, because poor old Zacchaeus wasn't a very popular guy. He didn't get people wanting to relate to him very often. And so the fact that this celebrity picks him out of the crowd and says, I want to go to your house today. I must go to your house today. That kind of suited Zacchaeus just fine. He liked that. He liked the sense of being accepted. It was an honor that Jesus chose him. And maybe there was a little bit of a sense of anticipation that something was going to happen. Something was going to change. But when the people saw it, they all complained. Don't you just hate it when somebody beneath you gets honored above you? Does that gall you just a little bit? Just irritate you? Sure bugged these people. And they vocalized it. They said, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus is a sinner. He's identified. That's part of his identity. Oh, you know Everett Davy, the sinner? Yeah, that guy. Like everybody knew Zacchaeus, the sinner. That's his reputation. And they felt that it was wrong for someone of Jesus' status to hang out with Zacchaeus. And they thought it was wrong for Zacchaeus to be elevated to interact with Jesus. Unworthy. Poor old Zacchaeus. Everybody thought he was unworthy of this honor, a visit with Jesus. Wow. Here's where we have a whole lot that's missing. I would love to have tagged along and heard the conversation. What kind of a meal got served? What was the conversation like as Jesus chatted with Zacchaeus? We don't know, but we do know how Zacchaeus responded. At some point, Zacchaeus, it says in this translation, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord. In some translations, it says he stood up and spoke to the Lord. You know when you're at somebody's house, it's now 23 minutes after 10, and the host stands up. You know it's time to go home. It's all done. Yeah? He brings everything to a shuddering halt. Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, Half of my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I am paying back four times as much. Half of his possessions, that's a lot. Wildly generous. He must have been really rich, because only the really rich could afford to give away half of what they've got. I mean, most of us, all of our assets are tied up in our home and a vehicle or two and some gadgets. And those of you who have managed to accumulate some investments, good for you. But if you had to sell your house and liquidate everything you owned and give away half of it, it would put you in a bad place. So he really was a rich dude. But he gave away half of what he had. And then he says, I will repay. If I've cheated anybody, you're a tax collector. Like, duh. If I've cheated anybody, I will repay four times. Why four times? Because that was what the law required. If I steal Jack's sheep and he catches me with it, I have to give him back four sheep. Interestingly enough, he's not a shepherd and I'm not a thief, just to clarify that. But if I stole his sheep and I had this nagging feeling of, you really shouldn't have taken poor Jack's sheep. That was a rotten thing to do. And so, smitten by conscience, I sheepishly take the sheep back to Jack and I give it to him. Now I have to give him the value of 20% of the value of the sheep on top, because my conscience has bothered me and I've taken it back. And so to recompense him for his worry about his poor sheep, I have to give him some money. This is according to the law. But if I don't have a sense of conscience about this, but I get caught, then I have to give him four sheep. So Zacchaeus really puts himself in the worst position possible. He said, I'm going to be as if this weren't a matter of conscience. I'm going to penalize myself to the max. Interesting. He demonstrated repentance. There were actions, not just words. You know this in relationships. Family relationships, work relationships, school relationships, all kinds of relationships. People will tell you, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And then you simply count the hours off until they do it again. Like, they didn't repent. There was no action. They just said words. And words, as they say, are cheap. Zacchaeus actually acted on his words. He acted out his repentance. And consequently, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household, because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, it's important to notice that salvation had come to Zacchaeus not because he had done been wildly generous and given half of his goods to the poor, or had offered an amazing level of restitution for what he had stolen from people. It wasn't like he bought his salvation. It was because he had acted out his repentance. And on that basis, Jesus could say, because of his change of heart, salvation has come to this household. And then he makes this curious little reference to Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham. Well, of course Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. He was Jewish. All Jews trace their lineage back to Abraham. It's how it works. That's what makes you a Jew in the flesh, right? Somebody nod? Thank you. I know, it's getting close to lunch. Are you thinking about food? Scripture makes it clear that Abraham wasn't just the father of the Jewish nation. He is the father of the faithful. He is, He was the first great, wonderful example of a man who lived by faith. We don't have time to look into all the ways that he showed his faith in God, but Abraham is synonymous with faith. And when Jesus says he's the son of Abraham, he's not just a Jew. He has become a man of faith. Things have ratcheted up a notch. And then Jesus makes this wonderful statement. He says, "For the Son of Man," referring to himself, "for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus gives his purpose. He came to pursue us. Jesus is pursuing us. He's calling us out of the tree, out of the safe place that we are hiding. He's calling, "Come, come quickly. This has to happen. This is a necessity." You see, he doesn't just save us so that we can go to heaven when we die. That would be pretty boring, wouldn't it? I mean, during this life, it would be pretty boring. All you've got to do is look to the future, and you get nothing now? The cool thing is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Not just the consequences of our sins. He came to save us from the sins. This is why this is totally relevant for Christians. Are you aware? Do you have a sense that Jesus is saving you from your sin? See, we don't get to just carry on sinning and go to heaven when we die because we put our faith in Jesus. No, he saves us from the consequences of our sin. Yes, we will spend eternity in heaven, but he saves us from our sins now. So he's saving us from sin that offends God. He's saving us from sin that harms and offends other people. He's saving us from sin that even damages ourselves. And it damages ourselves because it hardens our heart. In the book of Hebrews, we read about being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin is sneaky. When we persist in sin, it makes our hearts hard, and then we can't respond to God. So the call, if you are not a believer in Jesus, you've never put your faith in him, the call to you is, come down out of the tree, come out of where you're hiding, and come to me. I want to save you. Be a child of Abraham and a child of God. Be a person of faith. But if you're a believer, maybe you've retreated up the tree again. You've got your safe little place and your hard little heart. And Jesus says to you, come. Come out of the hidey spot where you are. Open your heart to me. Let me speak to your heart. What about us this morning? I say us because, yes, I'm part of us. This isn't about you. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody, although it just looked like I did, but seriously, we all struggle with this. And this morning, Jesus calls us today. Will we come out of wherever we are, wherever we're hiding? And will we, like Zacchaeus, joyfully welcome him into our lives? Joyfully welcome Jesus. It's Christmas time. Well, getting close. After all, it's December 1st. We sing about joyfully welcoming Jesus. Let's make it more than just joyfully welcoming Jesus into the world at Christmas time. Let's make it this morning about joyfully welcoming Jesus into our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your persistence in pursuing us. Thank you that Jesus came to seek us and save us, the ones who are lost. We confess that we are lost without you. We would never have gone looking for you. Thank you for seeking and saving us. And Father, help us to hear your call. Wherever we are along the spectrum, Father, you continue to call us into a deeper relationship with yourself. And so I pray that you will work in our hearts, remind us, maybe this afternoon, maybe someday through the week, maybe sometime through the month as we celebrate Christmas, remind us that Jesus just didn't come into the world in a general, beautiful way to make it possible for us to have lovely Christmas art, but that you came to call us to yourself. And help us to respond to that call, as Zacchaeus did, joyfully welcoming Jesus into our lives. Thank you again for the privilege of being together this morning. You're so good to us, and we praise you in his name. Amen.